It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Psalm 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. I want to read it as we began exploring the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Well, this is Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and it's our joy to be with you on Fire Away Friday, where we take questions the whole hour rather than just about 20 minutes worth. And that number, if you've got a Bible question, we want you to call in right now at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear your Bible question. We enjoy talking with you, hearing from you, because, Alex, this would not be much of a radio program if we did not have listeners, would it?
Well, it really wouldn't. And, Bert, it's great to be with you. Great to be with everyone on Fireway Friday. And, yeah, we appreciate all the questions, which have already become the subject matter of two books. And a third is on deck. You know, Bert, I was in Oklahoma City over the past weekend with Pastor Paul Blair and Liberty Church, and I was going through a lot of files of last summer's seven youth camps and questions. And then we've gotten questions from teenagers that are going to be with us this summer, and they were saying, Alex, I'm going to be at Montana, I'm going to be at Georgia, and wherever. Please respond to this question. And I know we've got callers coming in. The number is 888-589-8840. Two things. One, I want to appreciate everybody praying for me this week as I had laryngitis a little bit. Kind of hard for a preacher to have laryngitis, although I think Angie was praising the Lord a little bit. But Bert, could I throw at you some of the questions that we're getting on email from teenagers, and they've said either please address this on the show or next summer at camp get to this. And I got about 30 questions and just one or two. Could I share a couple of
them? Go right ahead, Alex.
Well, here a middle school girl has written in, and very simple, five words. Why is sin so bad? That's a rather profound question, isn't it?
It really is. I know you know me. I come up with simple answers, and I praise God for you that can fill that simple answer in with so much wisdom. Alex, what does it separates us from God? That
wow.
is the worst thing, because God is holy and cannot look upon sin. And so that's the worst thing, separate, just like the worst thing of hell. I know it's burning. I know everything, but the worst thing is separation from God. Alex, you got a short answer there. You want to say that one for your camp.
And we know the results of sin. Sin brings death, and you're right. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from each other. Sin breaks up marriages, destroys families. But I'm going to tell you something else. Why is sin so bad? It put the sinless Son of God on the cross, didn't it?
It really did. And I'm telling you, listen, Jesus Christ loves you. If you're listening today and do not know Christ as Savior, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells us so. And the greatest thing you can do is recognize that Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. He's Savior. He's Lord. And when you put your faith in Him, turning away from your way and your sin, it's called repentance, and turn to Him by faith, I want to tell you, He makes you right with God and puts you in that right relationship. It's worth everything, Alex.
Yes. Do you want to go to phone calls?
We're ready. Yeah, let's save one of those questions later on in the program. Where did we go to first?
Well, I'm going to let you hit that button.
Okay, I will do it.
Yeah.
Philip in Tennessee. Philip, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, man.
Well, I appreciate you having me on. Just wanted to give a quick praise report. I had called about a couple of months ago, and Brother Birch, you just really ministered to me because there was a call of a Sunday school teacher on my life, and I said, I feel just like a truck driver. You know, I'm just a truck driver. That's what the devil comes at me with. And you said, hey, brother, say it like this. I'm a Holy Ghost truck driver. And ever since I've been doing that, you know, the Spirit of the Lord has just been ministering to me. So I appreciate you too, especially this program. And just wanted to let you know that the Sunday school class is going great. God affirmed that call, and I did find security in that call, and that was the prayer that was prayed. So I give thanks to the Lord for this program and you too. But I've got a quick question that I have just pondered since I have started teaching. It seems like the enemy always wants to bring up your past. When the anointing hits and the Spirit of the Lord is moving when you're teaching or preaching, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul describes a hardship or affliction given to him by God to keep him from being conceited due to his extraordinary revelations. Now, I'm in no way comparing myself to Paul. I want to put that out there, but I'm curious as to know, and both of you have been pastors, what do you think Paul's affliction was? Could it? Some say it was blindness. I don't believe that because the Bible says that he was healed when hands were laid on him. I feel like it was the women and children when he was a sinner, killing Christians, and the enemy kept coming back to him when the anointing kept coming, and it, and he was ministering and people were being set free. The devil saying, yeah, but remember, you killed women and children.
Yep. Okay, and Philip, we're going to go ahead and jump into that. Let me say it's a thorn in the flesh. I agree with you, and there's a movie about the Apostle Paul, and it takes us him in prison where he is talking with Luke and writing to Timothy. And one of the things they show there, Alex, is his struggle with that memory of all he had done, you know, because he said he was a great sinner. But this thorn in the flesh, does it kind of make you think it was something physical? Go ahead, Alex.
Great question. And, you know, in a way, Bert, I think maybe the Bible doesn't specifically tell us because we could all relate to Paul, you know, whether it be a physical infirmity or psychological, you know, pain or depression or blindness or whatever. We don't know. And I think to a degree, the more dedicated you are to Christ, the more Satan is going to look for that thing. Okay, in Revelation 12, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of the things Satan does. And it says that Paul was given, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, let me ask you this, because I looked up that word, and Bert, I bet you can guess, in the Greek, the word messenger is angelos.
Yes, it is.
Now, was Paul tormented by just some demonic, dark, a demon, you know? Was it spiritual? Was it physical? Was it the overlap of both? But, you know, God said to Paul, and I think we can take it to heart for our own selves, God's grace is sufficient.
Either way, that is true. So, yep. Philip, Satan doesn't care if he uses something in your past, something in your present, a physical ailment, an attitude. He will use anything that he finds available to come against you. So what you see here is exactly what Alex has said. It could go either way. We don't know, and I think that is one reason we don't know so that people can relate with it, Alex. I think you're exactly right, brother.
Well, and, you know, the singer Carmen, I'm showing my age here. Some of you might remember Carmen. Carmen had a song. It said, if the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future.
Amen. Hey,
but
praise
listen,
God.
You know, we are free in Christ. We are set free. The handwriting against us has been blotted out by the blood of Jesus' cross.
Amen. Philip, thank you. And keep driving that truck, depending on the Holy Spirit, still working in that class. And brother, I just want to tell you, you've blessed us by keeping it up. We are encouraged when people continue, quote, in the faith, as Paul would call it. Thank you, man. Let's go to Texas, and it's Chris. Chris, thank you for calling.
Yes, I have a question. Are you able to hear me?
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead,
okay,
Chris.
Sorry.
We're so glad you called. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you. If you have had an abortion, does that mean that you will not go to heaven, even if you're not even the same person that you were when you did that?
Chris, I can answer that emphatically. It does not mean that. His blood, listen to this, Chris, cleanses us from all sin. We've been studying about the tabernacle Monday through Friday, and Thursday, and I just want to tell you that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, doesn't it, Alex?
It does, and I'm glad that you would ask this question, and I want to say this with everything I can convey. You know, we are pro-family, pro-life, and very often in the quest to, you know, proclaim our value of human life, which is right to do. I want to be equally clear to say that for the women that have had an abortion, and for maybe the men that have urged a woman to have an abortion, when you put your faith in Jesus, your past is washed clean. Your sins are forgiven. Positionally, you were in Christ. And Bert, in no way do I minimize the gravity of all these issues, but I want to say this. Having had an abortion is not the unforgivable sin.
It is not.
You know? And so to her question, no, 1,000 times no. If you, anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what the journey has been, if you put your faith in Jesus and you just say, Lord, I believe, Lord Jesus, save me, then you are bound for heaven 1,000%.
Amen. Chris, one thing you said, it blessed me.
You,
if you're no longer the same person, have you been born again?
Yes, I'm no longer the same person. I've been born again, but it's something that in all honesty, tortures me on a daily basis.
Okay, we're going to pray for you. Don't have a lot of time. Do you mind us praying for you, Chris? I pray that the Holy Spirit would set you free from the bondage of those thoughts.
And
Father,
dear sister, yes, you are free in Christ.
Amen. I pray for Chris right now. Let her know of the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it cleanses us from all sin. And when we put our faith in him and we trust him, God, we are a new creature. All things have become new. And Father, you bury that sin, you remove it as far as the east is from the west, and you do not hold it against us. Do not let Chris go away in defeat. Let her understand she can live in victory. Thank you, Chris. We'll be right back. We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, Brent Austin on the board, and listeners everywhere. The number, if you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. The number is 888-589-8840, and we welcome your calls. You know, Bert, the previous caller, I was thinking about John 8:36, where Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." And our position in Christ is freedom, forgiveness, new life, the moment we put our faith in Jesus. Now, it might take our emotions a while to catch up to that, but, you know, what is that old song? The moment from Jesus a pardon receives, you know. So, Chris and everyone out there, give yourself permission to be at peace. Amen. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus, you're at peace with God. No one has accusation against you. Not even you have accusation against you.
Amen.
If you're in Christ.
We want all of you who are listening, prayer warriors, write down Chris and be praying for Chris that she would realize all that she is in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, it's beyond my comprehension. We can't even comprehend what he has made for us. I have a hard time comprehending what he's done for me already. And he took me out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and set my feet on a solid rock. And believe it or not, he gave a new song in my heart. Even if you can't carry a tune, it's still a great song. God's forgiveness. Chris, thank you from the bottom of our heart, and we keep praying for you. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Stan. Stan, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. Thank you for your ministry. My question is more of a chronological clarification. God led me to listen through the Bible. With technology now, you can listen to the scriptures just about anywhere you go. Instead of reading through it, which I've done several times, I decided to listen to it this year, and it's bringing out things that I'm just hearing things as I'm traveling and riding or listening in my house that I'm like, well, so I heard, I was in Luke, and it says that when Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to Jerusalem to follow the law of Moses. So my question is this: when he was eight, they took him to Jerusalem, but then they went back to Bethlehem, and that's when Herod persecuted him and killed the young boys around the Christmas time story. So I'll let y'all answer that.
Okay, Stan. Bethlehem and Jerusalem are right next to one another, so yeah, that would be easy for them to do. They did stay in Bethlehem, and then, Alex, they did not go to Nazareth. They went to Egypt and then back to Nazareth.
Yeah.
And so, Stan, far as what I know, the chronological order, you are right. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, at most, it's 5 miles. And I realize, you know, back in the day before automobiles, that was a pretty good piece of distance to cover, but it wouldn't be impossible, you know, to get from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. I mean, that could easily be done.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Stan. Keep listening to the scriptures. Amen. And keep reading them and keep listening to Exploring the Word. Let's go to Texas and talk to Pam. Pam, thank you for calling.
Thank you. My question is this. I always thought the rapture was the believer's first resurrection, and then I started reading Revelation 20, and in there, 20 verse 4, it talks about the souls who have been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshiped the beast, and that it says that this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. So I was a little confused. Am I confused about what the rapture is? It's not a resurrection?
Okay, Alex, sometimes I would say titles even gives us pause to ponder. Now, where is this? Is the rapture and those that are dead being caught up in the air the first resurrection, or does it come later? Here, this first resurrection makes it sound, this is different. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. The first resurrection, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I think what it's saying is getting the glorified body. There will be a rapture, a catching away. Now, the graves will open, the dead in Christ rise first. One second later, believers are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But there will commence on planet Earth a seven-year tribulation. Many, many people will be martyred, right? Now, they will get their glorified body. And I think that's what it's talking about there in Revelation 20, verse 5. And the way the King James renders it, it says, this is the first resurrection. But, you know, really, it's speaking of the dead getting their glorified body. So it doesn't mean that the handing out of glorified bodies could have only happened on one occasion.
Yeah.
There'll be multiple times in heaven where dead saints will experience glorification.
Amen. We hope that helps, Pam. Thank you for noticing things like that. That's a blessing. Details are important. Some of the details, we may not exactly know everything about it, but yeah, some of them can be clarified. And I think Alex did a great job. That is exactly right. Let's go to Matt in Oklahoma. Matt, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. Good to talk to you again. Alex, you sound a lot better than what you did the other day, man. I'm glad you're doing good.
Praise God, and thank you very much.
I was praying for you, man.
Thank you.
Sorry I didn't get to Edmond to see you Sunday, man. I wanted to go, but I wasn't able to get down there, and I didn't know you was going to be down there until Friday.
But, well, thank you. A lot of people did come. A lot of people came to Oklahoma. But what's your question, brother?
In Ezekiel 28, where it talks about Lucifer being the anointed cherub that covers, and that word covers, I know, can be translated as guards, and I've heard several preachers, I even heard Jeff Shreve not too long ago, say that he was the guardian of the throne of God, and I'm just wondering what was he guarding it, or who was he guarding it from, seeing as there's no adversary mentioned in Scripture before him.
Okay, let me just share this with you. A lot of times when you have the word guardian, James and John, they said, let us sit on your left hand and right hand. It was a place of honor. And being a guardian, being close to the Lord, Alex, again, I think it's a place of honor. Lucifer had an honored position, but yet pride would enter in, would it not?
Yeah, and this in like Ezekiel 28:14 and following, that, you know, the prince of Tyre, and the word cover there, it can also mean to overshadow. But, you know, it's like every king has an entourage. And there were three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And have you ever seen like an honor guard in a worship service? You know, we've done this on Veterans Sunday, a color guard, I should say. And it's not that there was anything to guard, but isn't this ironic? The one, Lucifer, who was part of God's color guard, the archangels, he not only was, there was no sin from which to guard God, and yet the sin was found in Lucifer's heart. It was pride. He absolutely betrayed his calling and his post, didn't he?
He really did. And I just thought of this. Listen to it carefully, Alex, and respond to it. No position, even in the color guard, does not take away your responsibility of servanthood. And that's exactly, when you read this, exactly. He didn't like his position. He wanted to be higher. And there's no position from king to prince to wherever that would ever take away the very need of servanthood. Jesus came not to be served but to serve. And so Lucifer blew it, and he really did. That's a good question. Man, we've got a lot of folks that are noticing a lot of detail in scriptures. That thrills me, so thank you, Matt. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Sandy. Sandy, thank you for calling.
Oh, yes, sir. Thank y'all. I don't actually have a Bible question, but I wanted to make a comment that I felt like the Lord's been on me for probably way too long to call and thank you guys. But about a year ago, Brother Alex said something when I was listening in regard to if you have been placed in a church and you know you are serving the Lord and you have a calling, but yet there is perhaps maybe a little bit of discord or there's things going on within the church, to just hold on and keep pressing through if you know that you've been called to do what you've been called to do within that. And my husband and I had moved to Northwest Arkansas and started attending a cowboy church in our area. We had previously helped with several rodeo Bible camps out of state, but had never put one on. But at this new church that we were attending, they had an arena, but had not moved forward with anything with the arena really as a ministry, particularly for the youth. So I knew that this was a calling for me and for my husband. Long story short, we tried to implement all of that. The enemy kept trying to stop that within. We did have that rodeo Bible camp, but we only had about 15 kids. But I just wanted to tell y'all thank you, and I really appreciate how the Lord speaks to y'all, because that day that I heard Brother Alex say, if you're fighting this, to keep praying and keep pushing through to serve the Lord, because of that, we did that. And we only had 15 kids and 15 horses last summer, but I had four kids. God saved four kids at that camp.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And so this year we're putting it on again, but the Lord has made such a huge way. We're building a covered arena at our facility so that we can have it there at our church. The Lord has made a way for that financially. And we camp is in June, and we can only take a limited number because of holding horses and things like that. But we're already up to almost 30 kids, and this is only the second year. So wow. I would just appreciate prayer for our church, our volunteers. We have over 40 volunteers within the church to help put camp on. And we have almost 30 kids and horses signed up. And I'm just believing that God will just blow everybody's mind again this year and just save some kids. And I'm just so grateful that I was listening to the radio that day.
Hallelujah, Sandy. Listen, I want to just tell you two things. It's not just 15. It's 15. Praise God. 15 Amen. Is awesome. Let me see. Jesus turned the world upside down with 12. What in the world can he do with 15? Alex, man, it is true.
We, glory.
We stick with the stuff no matter what, don't we?
Well, I tend to think it's always too soon to quit, you know? And Zachariah,
even when your voice is nearly gone, keep going, right, Alex?
You know, I mean, we can believe God for great things. Zechariah 4, verse 10 says, despise not the day of small beginnings.
Amen.
And God bless you, sister. Keep on keeping on. And I mean, you know, look at the American Family Association. I've heard Brother Tim Wildman tell the story of when he was a little boy and his father started this at the kitchen table, didn't they? And
that's
Bert,
right.
you probably know the story. A worldwide ministry right now, film division, audio production, publishing. People around the world are hearing the gospel. And it wasn't that long ago. I mean, it was probably 45, 50 years ago. But a godly man and wife in their home started something. And my point being, never underestimate what God is going to do with the assignment he's given you.
Sandy, do one thing for me. It's in June. Would you call us back and give a report about what God has done? Would you do that?
Absolutely.
We
yes, sir.
We want to hear it. So write Sandy down. Yes. We're praying for Chris. We're praying for Sandy and others, and different prayers. But God is in the business of blessing.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You, thank you, Sandy. Let's go to one more call real quick before break. It's Harold in Texas. Harold, thank you for calling.
I appreciate you taking my call. I've been searching for a church, and I keep on running into a lot of churches who accept people, but they seem to be accepting the sin in with them. And how do churches go about separating, allowing the person to come in and be filled with the Holy Spirit, but work on making sure they don't let the sin stay in and affect the church?
I tell you, Harold, that's always going to be an issue. I want to tell you, Alex, in my opinion, being a pastor, the pastor in the pulpit preaching through the Word of God and not skipping over certain things, I think is an effective tool, because a lot of times they are either get saved or get right or get out. Go ahead.
Yeah, and, you know, ultimately it's between the person and the Holy Spirit. I do think the pastor needs to preach the full counsel of God. Spurgeon said, if sin isn't preached from the pulpit, it'll be practiced in the pew.
Amen.
And, but let people know that when you become a Christian, you are becoming a disciple. And that means a lifelong follower, doesn't it?
It does. He doesn't save us to sin. He saves us from our sins. Let's be delivered.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
In Denver, Colorado, Jamie Sanchez obeyed the Lord's call and opened the Drip Cafe to create jobs to help unhoused people get back on their feet. Of course, the LGBTQ community began persecuting him for his Christian beliefs. His inspiring story of standing boldly for God's truth in the face of great opposition is part of our Impact series, and we'll send you the DVD as our thanks for your gift to AFA. Visit afa.net/spiritualwar. afa.net/spiritualwar.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forget. But standing here now, I'm thinking God is behind me.
Amen. That is a song that fits with 4 or 5 of the questions we've been asked today. Satan is going to try to get you turned to look to him, your past, your failures. We're to look to the Jesus who is the author and finisher of our faith and run the race that's before us. And Alex, I'm preaching at Ozark Baptist Church this weekend, this Sunday and Sunday night, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock. I'm interim pastor there. That's close to Marietta and Mantachie, Mississippi. And I know a lot of folks don't know where that is. Put it in your maps, and it'll lead you there if you want to come. But you've got a speaker series coming up. Well, tell us about that, Alex.
Well, thank you. Yeah, a month from today, May 4th in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we've got Dinesh D'Souza, just one of the greatest Christian thinkers of our time. The website is alexmcfarland.com slash conversations. And already we've heard from people that are coming from way off. I'm going to be in Barry, Alabama, beginning April 13. And I've got a very full calendar if you look on my website. But I want to ask everybody, please pray. This speaker series, later on we're having Charlie Kirk and a lot of great people. But May 4th, a month from today, Dinesh D'Souza. And if you're anywhere in the Myrtle Beach, Wilmington, Charleston, that this whole area is called the Grand Strand, come on over and let's talk about biblical worldview and the future, the absolute soul of our nation. And it's again, alexmcfarland.com/conversations.
Amen. May God bless that those meetings, Alex. Well, we're going to go to another Chris, but this Chris is in North Carolina. Chris, thank you for calling. Chris, are you there? Chris from North Carolina. We don't want to lose.
Hello.
Yeah. Can you put that on hold a minute? I don't want to lose Chris. Brent, could you? You know what to do? Okay, we do that. While we're waiting, we'll try to go back to Chris and find out. Let's go to Jeff in Georgia. Jeff, go right ahead.
Hey, good afternoon, Brother Bert and Brother Alex. Thank you so much for your ministry. I really appreciate it and enjoy listening to you.
Thank you, man. Thank you.
God bless you.
Hey, and I had one of those aha moments recently. You know, the aha moment where the Holy Spirit hits you in the head with a 2x4 and says, hey, this is it.
Yeah, I've been there, done that, Jeff.
I knew you would understand. So in the book of Mark, the first chapter, where Jesus is getting ready to go into the synagogue. He's met by a man with demon-possessed, and the demons looked at him and said, Jesus, O Son of God, we know exactly who you are. And Jesus told him to be quiet. And it just absolutely made me realize that there are people today, people back in Jesus' day, that don't know who Jesus is, but the demons do. And that just, you know, it's like, wow, I can't believe it. So, I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to your response on that, please. And thank you all for your ministry again. We're praying for you.
Thank you, yes. Jeff. Keep praying. Alex, it's amazing. Even in the book of James, it says the demons believe. They not only believe, but they tremble.
Yes.
You know?
James 2:19.
Yes. Go ahead.
And, you know, this is in Capernaum. Early, Jesus had just started his public ministry, and there was a man in the synagogue. And isn't that something? A demon-possessed man, but he was in the synagogue. And, you know, the demon within him said, you know, what do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Notice, even the demons don't say what a lot of liberal college professors say. Some of those in academia, they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, the devil didn't accuse that. Or how do we know Jesus even existed? No, they knew he was very real. But basically, are you going to torment us before the time? See, Satan knows what many skeptic nowadays won't acknowledge. The Son of God is the one and only Savior. And you, with Jesus, you either face condemnation or you accept his salvation.
Amen.
Those are the only two options.
Those are the options. Man, thank you for that call. Amen. Let's go to Louisiana. Jay, thank you for calling.
Hello. Hi, Alex and Bert. Thank you for taking my call. And I love listening to you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Just a real quick question. So I have a friend. She's a Muslim. And she knows how much I love God. She knows I love Jesus. But she recently texted me a message saying that Jesus spoke Aramaic and that the word Aramaic is simply Allah and God is the same thing. And so she stated that it's not Allah, it's not another entity, but we're serving the same God. So I wanted to know what two things could I tell her that would maybe have her be more open to me, I guess I could say.
Okay. Jay, thank you first for being open to that. My son, Nathan, that does exploring missions with me on the weekend, served among the Muslim population over in the Atlanta, Georgia area for 5 years and found a lot of the Muslims who, you know, they're Muslim in name, but they're not there completely and they're seeking. So hang in there. Alex, you know, go ahead. Well, just go ahead. We got a lot of callers. You go ahead.
Well, the two ways that, and Jesus spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. He used, for one thing, he called God Abba, which is a very intimate love term, father or daddy even. And really, no true Muslim would really view their Allah of the Quran as a loving daddy. But the other word was Elohim. Even and the Hebrew word Elohim is renderable in Aramaic, but that's not the same as the Allah of the Quran. Even if you...
even if they had used the same name, it's different, isn't it, Alex? You know?
Yeah, I mean, there's the term, but there's also the meaning you attach to it.
Amen.
You know, what if somebody in Illinois said, let's go to Zion? Well, that's not Jerusalem. There's a Zion, Illinois. But somebody else might say, meet me in Zion, and they might be talking about heaven or Jerusalem. And so I will grant you that the Arabic word that they use today, Allah, is somewhat similar to the Hebrew word pronounced in Aramaic for Elohim, but absolutely, well, first of all, similarity does not equal sameness. Let me give you an example. A chair has four legs. Esther, my wonderful dog, has four legs. They are similar, but they are not the same. So similarity does not equal sameness. But even if they did use the identical same words, certainly Jesus Messiah means something different than a Muslim calling out to Allah of the Quran.
Jay,
very different meaning.
Pray for Jay that she would be the witness to her Muslim friend, and pray that God has, I know this, heard several testimonies. God let some Muslims who were really possibly open to the gospel have dreams, and then when they would tell them about Jesus, they'd say, that's who I dreamed about. So be praying. And Jay, we're going to continue to ask God to help you there. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Tiffany. Tiffany, thank you for calling.
Hey, good afternoon. I had a question, but I don't even care if I get to my question because I want to make a comment. The young lady that called Chris about the abortion, she has blessed me so much, and I felt during her phone call the Holy Spirit all over me. She is a hero in my book. She can help so many people with her testimony. And I believe there are people listening, struggling with that same question, young ladies or young men that might have pressured their girlfriend or wife into having an abortion. But she's just awesome. So just use that testimony, Chris. Don't be ashamed of it. God has a purpose for you, and you're great, and you're forgiven, and you're blessed.
Amen. Amen. Let me share this, Chris, if you're living. Find we used to call them crisis pregnancy center, but they're there. And a lot of times they are looking for people like you. They'll help you. They usually have a lot of Bible studies. And I know several here, even in Tupelo, Mississippi, that's gone through that to demonstrate the forgiveness that you have in Christ. And they in turn are trained and help others. Tiffany, thank you for your encouragement. And I know you had a question, but that was far better. And I thank God for you calling about that, and we're praying for you. I want to go to Ben in Louisiana. Ben, thank you for calling.
You had a question, but that was far better.
Be sure and turn your radio off, Ben.
About that, and we're praying for you.
Ben, are you there?
Thank you,
Colin. Okay, Ben, I'm sorry. We're going to go next to Bob in Texas. Bob, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you for having me. I was calling yesterday right at the end about the authority of God's word. And so the answer to the question I'm about to ask shook the world 248 years ago. Where in U.S. law is the Bible codified?
Where in U.S. law is the Bible qualified? Alex, if we don't know, we'll get Bob to tell us and we'll move on.
Well, and I'm assuming by codified, you mean that the Bible is the basis of U.S. law.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I agree. And let me say that the Bible and the God of the Bible and the moral code that comes from the nature of God, it is both implicit and explicit. For one thing, the explicitly Christian worldview of the founders, I think, Bert, you could make a very compelling case just by pointing out that on document after document from the Declaration, Preamble, Constitution, 27-point Bill of Rights, 50 out of 50 U.S. state constitutions, it says, in the year of our Lord, 1776, in the year of our Lord, 1787, in the year of our Lord, 1789. That alone shows the Christian vantage point from which they began their experiment in representative constitutional democracy. But and there's a lot more I could say. In the interest of time, give us your answer, sir.
It's the very first sentence, you know, when in the course of human events it goes down to which the powers of the earth are entitled, the laws of nature and the laws of nature's guide. So the laws right. of nature's guide is the revealed law of the Bible. And Blackstone, who taught our founders 11 years before they wrote the Declaration, he said, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these. That's creation and the Bible. And that's all our founders had when we beat the British, and it's the only thing we're not paying attention to now. And here in Texas, we've got a legislature that wrote 9,000 bills, and they're disobeying what Blackstone taught everybody is most important.
Well, Bob, I want to tell you, America is struggling because of leaving those roots. And AFR is trying to be on the front line of helping, and pray for AFR and all of our people here that are involved in that. Thank you, Bob. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Kimberly. Kimberly, thank you for calling.
Hi. Because of the time, I'll just ask real quick. I would like a short verse that would be good for Easter greetings that I'm going to write out by hand to friends and family. So something that talks about Jesus died for our sins and was raised in 3 days. And, you know, he's the eternal life, the resurrection and the life.
Okay. If I understand, Alex, she's looking for a verse or two that would help that. Did any come to your mind real quick?
God bless you. Well, if you're going to write it out, I think that is just wonderful. John 6:40 is one of my favorite. I'm going to give you two. John 6:40, Jesus said, whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise you up at the last day. That's a wonderful verse.
John 6:40. Okay, go ahead.
Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and this is brief, and so maybe you won't wear your wrist out writing it. Bless you. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 1 Corinthians 6:14. God raised the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power. Bert, I think that's kind of brief, but that's the truth. And folks, don't forget, and I believe it 16 days from now is Easter, and that tomb was left empty so that your life could be made full.
Amen. I've got one question, and I think we've answered all. We were with Matt earlier, and we did that. But let me say this, Alex. When you look at we got a person, and we already had her talking about a Muslim. What is the superiority, and we got a little time, of Christianity over all the world religions?
Well, only Christianity has a risen Savior. I mean, and let me just say this too, and don't overlook this, folks. No other religious leader claimed to be God incarnate and had the power to forgive sin, grant everlasting life, and he would prove it by rising from the dead. Jesus' unique identity, message, credentials. Identity, the Son of God, message, salvation through him alone, credentials, rose from the dead. Jesus is real.
Hallelujah. What is it he gives? He gives us our origin, our destiny, and he even gives us purpose too, doesn't he?
He does. Hey, I want to say a sincere thanks to everybody listening today. These fantastic calls. Thanks for your prayers. Bert, we're a big family in Christ, aren't we?
We really are. Thank you guys for listening. You've blessed us. Thank you for praying for us. We want to continue doing the will of God, the ways of God. Let's keep Christ in our lives every day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.